Hi, friends.
Thanks for coming to church today. And those of you who are joining us online, we're thrilled to have you as well. This morning, we continue a series we're calling Keep Singing. Each week, we're studying a psalm in the songbook of God's people so we can find our own song in God in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. Today, you have a real treat. And that is, we get to hear from my old friend, Tara Ross. She's going to share with us from a wonderful psalm, Psalm 19, a psalm that's meant something to her over the years. It's been a little while since you've heard from Tara. You're going to hear in a few moments what Tara has been up to. But one of those things is that Tara has just completed a master's degree in theology from Fuller Theological Seminary. Isn't that great? And I'm thrilled I got to peek over her shoulder as she studied, as she worked, and as frankly, she rocked it. And that wasn't a surprise to me. I told her that before she started it and never was surprised as she thrived in that environment. Before Tara comes, why don't we take a moment and ask God to speak to us. Lord, I pray. As Tara speaks, as Tara explains the beauty and the wonder of a wonderful song, an ancient song that's meant a lot to many, many throughout the world, throughout the generations. Lord, I pray as Tara speaks, we hear you speak through her. No matter where we are in the spiritual journey, some of us are open, in fact, thrilled to listen today, hungry to hear. Others, broken. Others, bitter, jaded. No matter where we are in this journey, no matter how courageous or calloused, help us to hear from you today, so we might know you and trust you. I pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Troy. And guests, good morning. It's been a minute. It's been a hot minute, as the young people say. Or maybe they don't say that. I don't know. But it's been a minute. I'm not one of those young people. But I had to look back and think about when the last time was and that I stood on this stage and had the privilege of talking about the Word of God. And it was November of 2019. And that seems like a second ago, but also like a really long time ago, as time kind of does. So I had to sort of work on the rust this week and kind of bust out the oil can as I was doing this. My friend Paul actually literally brought me a can of WD-40, which I thought was funny and appropriate. But I don't know why I did this, but I got my phone out and decided to scroll through my photos and look at the photos since November of 2019. And it was fascinating. I went back and I saw the pictures, appropriately taken, of me holding my friend's hand and then whispering in her ear as she delivered her little baby into the world, into the arms of her husband. I remember being so shocked by what was happening, not that I didn't like know what was going to happen, but it was fresh, like awe, you know, at the miracle of birth. A few weeks later, my family and I looked through the photos of when we buried my uncle, who's the only person who ever and only ever called me T. I saw the progression of my new skill, which is that I learned how to embroider. And this is what I made. Literally, I made this with my very own hands, and I almost lost my mind as I was making it because I was also losing my mind. I went a lot of places. I saw and remembered without going very far at all. I went to the Salt Flats twice. I went to Lake Powell. Totally cool. I went to this place and I tracked down in Utah wild horses. You can like drive around. Have you done this? I didn't even know that. But you drive around and you find these herds of wild horses that are in these colors and patterns like I have never seen before in my life. I saw the photos of how I have been regularly pretty physically and remarkably uncomfortable over the last year. I climbed Mount Olympus, and I barely survived. And I don't know who had the bright idea when you're climbing a mountain, which you did yesterday, that let's make steps in the mountain with stones and rocks and things that just are going to make it that much harder, and so much harder to get down. I went to a sweat lodge, which I'm not ready to talk about yet. And about a week before coronavirus hit, I found out that I had a blood clot in my neck, kind of collarbone area, and it turned out to be pretty stubborn. And it had damaged a pretty important vein that also turned out to be pretty stubborn, and that landed me on an operating room table 9 times in 2020. Most of the procedures were not serious or kind of major, I guess. One time, though, they did have to remove a rib. As a result of all that anesthesia, I found in my phone a lot of unfortunate videos of myself that were really fun to rewatch. And so I thought I'd invite you by sharing one.
You guys, I'm still on drugs, but I just got out of the room. And my vein was open. And that was really good news. And so, that is what I wanted to tell you. I feel so glad. So the doctor's gonna come in soon, but my vein was open. That's a big deal. That's what I want to say. I feel like maybe I'm saying that multiple times, so I will be quiet now. Probably have no power still at home. It's okay. It's okay. But the vein is open. Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Some of you in this room have received those videos. And that was just after the windstorm that had happened in Salt Lake, so that's why I was saying that about the power. I don't have any photos of me writing papers and posting thoughts on the papers and reading and all of that, but thank you, Jesus, too, that I graduated. It took 7 years. And so many of you were so supportive. And in years 1 and 2 and 3 and even into 4, you would say, "Are you done?" And then it got awkward. And so in years like 5, 6, and 7, you didn't ask, and that was gracious. And now, you know what? You just ask away, because yes, thank you, Jesus. I am done. And truly, though, thank you for your support. Well, I thank you, Jesus. I have a piece of paper that says I know a few things about theology, but I will tell you the truth, and that is that I have had a rocky relationship with the word theology. It all started almost 20 years ago when I took the spiritual gifts test, and I scored like a 0.75, like below a 1, in the areas of evangelism and knowledge. That's not supposed to make you feel bad about yourself. That's not the point at all. But theology was kind of like something I just figured I was bad at. And maybe that's kind of where my insecure head kind of went. I worry, sometimes I still do, that theological conversations are going to be above my head still, even with that little piece of paper that says I have some kind of handle on it. Even though I know that theology, it just means the study of God. It means the reason for God. It means thinking about God. I like the beginning of theological conversations, the excitement and the anticipation of talking about God. But the middle of those conversations can be confusing and they can be complicated. There's all the whys and the becauses and the doctrine, which is another scary word. and discussion on topics like creation and sin and how is Jesus really God and how does the Holy Spirit work? And a lot of us can shy away from those kinds of conversations. We want to skip it because we feel like we might be judged. We might get caught or flustered. We'd rather skip a theological debate and just get to the end where we can talk about, I think Jesus is great. But it's important to be able to talk about why we believe what we believe. And that's part of why I wanted the education, to study God. I wanted to be forced to take the time to process, to take the time to think, to help me understand why I believe what I believe, to feel a little less rocky in my relationship with theology. I remember early on in my faith, after that moment happened for me, when I decided I believed not just that there was something, not just that there was a God, but after I believed, decided, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I remember hearing 1 Peter 3:15, and it says, in your heart, set Christ apart, acknowledging him, giving him first place in your life as Lord. Yeah, as Lord. Yes. But then it says, always be ready to give a logical defense to anyone who asks you about your hope, about your confident assurance, the faith that's within you, and to do it with gentleness and respect. It said, don't skip conversations about why you believe what you believe. Be ready to do it. You never know when it might come up. When I was talking to Dustin Smith, our youth pastor here, he's a cool cat, the other night, he was on a table of some sort, and he jumped off the table, very Dustin thing, and he said, as he's walking away, not to me, but he just said it as a statement, we just want people to know Jesus. And it just reminded me, I learned in school about all the unreached people groups that are in the world. And his comment reminded me that there are so many, too, that are right under our noses. And so while the truth is that I do feel a little more prepared when theological conversations come up, maybe some more familiarity with the Bible and its teaching, and to borrow a phrase from Troy, a few more theological hooks to hang things on, I don't have all the answers. And in the end, I don't think theology is about having all the answers. Theology is a process, and it's something we're all trying to figure out. We're all trying to figure out what we think about God. Theology is having good questions and having the courage to ask them of ourselves and ask them of each other and our stories, like Suzanne talked about, and the way we interact with the world. In that way, we're all theologians. Psalm 19, which we'll look at today, is chock full of opportunities to study God and opportunities to think about God when it comes to the natural world that we see, when it comes to the word that we read, and when it comes to thinking about ourselves and how much we need God. In the process of looking at this psalm, I hope that we can be theologians together and that every one of us can maybe find some more theological hooks to hang things on when we might be trusted with a question to answer why we believe what we believe. I took a class on the theology of C.S. Lewis. It's funny, I'm going to talk about C.S. Lewis, which Paul usually does. I was a little afraid of C.S. Lewis, but I took a class. He had a lot of words, and they were pretty amazing. When I finally got myself the courage to really read them all, he is an intellect, or some of them, I don't know that you could ever read them all, he is an intellectual giant, and his writings and his conversion to Christianity are just legendary. He says about Psalm 19, I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. This is a big statement coming from somebody who wrote a book on all the Psalms. I decided to speak on Psalm 19 today because of a little bit of a different reason. Several years ago, I was going to be in an environment for a few days where there was a 100% chance that I was not going to like myself. I knew it. I wasn't going to be my best self. So I decided to memorize Psalm 19 because of what it talks about at the end, which we'll get to, but I'm just telling you this in the beginning. I didn't appreciate fully its theology, so it was real neat to study it this week. But back then, I knew this little environment I was going to be in for a few days, that I needed some quick access to the Word. I needed a lifeline that would get me back to some right thinking. And I was worried that when I was in different environments, I was going to forget it. So I made up hand motions to it, so that's going to be your free entertainment today. In this psalm, like I mentioned earlier, God speaks in three ways. And each one is about how God communicates with each of us. And you might be one of those people, when you hear that God speaks, or you hear somebody say, God's speaking, or somebody asks somebody, what is God speaking to you? And it annoys you a little bit. You don't know why even. It just kind of annoys you a little bit. And you think, well, God doesn't speak to me, or I don't have God's cell phone number. He's not talking to me. Is he really talking to you? How does that whole thing work? Maybe deep down you don't believe that's a thing. You can't quite grasp it, or you just haven't experienced it or identified it yet for yourself. So it just kind of annoys you. But God does speak. He does. And he's not that hard to hear. And not one single one of us is hard of hearing. He's not particularly hard to find. God is not playing hard to get. In fact, I think he's saying, you can't miss me. Not if you look, not if you learn, and not if you listen to yourself. It turns out that God is surprisingly talkative. Troy came up with that. He's the master of tiny sentences. I'm not. I like words, a lot of words, a lot of words, a lot of phrases and commas and things, and he can just go. God is surprisingly talkative. He speaks a lot. First, through the shouting, soundless voice of nature. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun, like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other, and nothing is deprived of its warmth. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. David is saying, God's saying something. And he's saying something real big, because it doesn't get bigger than the glory of God. The skies are a witness. The skies are a testimony. The skies are telling a story about the glory of God. Glory in the Bible, you may be thinking of those parts that talk about glory as something that's like this essence of God that we just cannot humanly witness. It's like so other than human that it's going to destroy us or burn us, or we just can't see it. We just can't behold it. But the psalm is saying that this is our opportunity in the sky, in the nature, to see a little bit of God's glory, that God chooses to let us see it in a way that we can handle it, That's David's theology. The people of Israel thought a lot about creation. David, you think about him as the shepherd in the field living outside more than maybe we do. Contemplating creation more than we do. And yet, there it still is. If we look up, this opportunity to hear, to think about that, and to study God. I don't consider myself a particularly outdoorsy person, which especially is true of like people here in Utah that like get a permit to go see a little place in a canyon that no one can be, not a lot of people can be at, or that have ropes and clips and climb up rocks with their little fingertips. And like that's, right, outdoor. I just want to be outside. I, for whatever reason, started running this year, and I run every day, and I run on a treadmill. Who does that in Utah? And be Utahful, right? That would be me. But when I am outside, I've taken a minute to appreciate it, and I see the cotton clouds and the winking stars and the melting colors as day becomes night becomes day, and think, the work of God's hands proclaiming. And we get to listen to it continually, day after day, chatting away, night after night, revealing some truths without any speech, without any words, without any sound. It's talking to us. And we get to listen if we want, to decide what God and this gift of glory is saying. There's something about the experience of being outside, standing on top of a ski slope, standing on the top of Mount Olympus, Lord help me. The sky at night in Salt Lake, in Utah, in Park City. We cannot but help wonder at its beauty. I had to take a class called The Theology of Beauty. Seriously. One of the first days, the professor says, write me your theology of beauty in 300 words. I said, number one, I'm still working on my relationship with theology. Number two, I don't have a theology of beauty, but you have 10 weeks to help me get there. And number three, I don't do word counts. You know, I'm not going to do 300. So I'm just going to let you know that right up front. But there's a theology of beauty. And the skies are surprisingly talking if we let them, engaging us in conversation. So when you look up, what do you think? Do you believe that this is all fading away? Do you look up and think about the science of it? Science is great. Believe in science, right? Do you think about the facts of it, right? That the planet rotates in such a way that life is inhabitable, or that there's a perfect amount of chemicals so that we can breathe, so that we're just far enough away from the sun that we can live. So mind-blowing. Do you, maybe, look up at the sky, though, and think, I think that's designed, and that therefore, that has a designer with some purpose and some planning and some intention. Does the natural world have something to teach us about God or something to remind us about God? Yeah, because day after day, it's pouring forth speech. And night after night, it's revealing knowledge. It's revealing truth. I mentioned my theology of C.S. Lewis class, and I became curious as I got to know him about his lifelong friendship with this man named Arthur Greaves. And throughout their lives, C.S. Lewis is like all around the world winning everything possible in the world of English and literature and thinking and all that. Arthur Greaves stayed in their little hometown neighborhood, but they wrote letters to each other for over 50 years. And C.S. Lewis's secretary compiled all of these letters into a book called They Stand Together. and I decided I would write my final paper on this. And as I read every single one of these letters, I realized that Lewis grew increasingly aware of his intense feelings of curious delight that he found outside. His conversion to Christianity is legendary. So you're like reading how he's thinking about all this. And he wondered where all these things came from. God surprised Lewis in how much he talked to him through nature. These walks that he did every day and how he writes about them, just the master of adjectives. It became a spiritual discipline. He wasn't expecting it. It led him on a journey with and to God. It was where he developed his ideas on theology that, thank God, he was able to articulate in the millions of people that have been changed by what he wrote. This is something he wrote. Beauty is something purely spiritual, arising mysteriously out of the relation between me and the tree. The conviction is gaining ground on me that, after all, spirit does exist, and that we come in contact with the spiritual element by means of these thrills. There's something right outside time and place. That beauty is the call of the spirit in that something to the spirit in us. And just after his conversion to belief in Christ, he says, I think almost more every year in autumn, I get this sense. He'd love to talk about the seasons. Just as the mere nature and voluptuous life of the world is dying, something else coming awake. I wonder, is it significant? Does the death of the natural always mean the birth of the spiritual? This is how he's talking and thinking. It forced him to try to make sense of God. He experienced such delight in a ball of gas and in a blade of grass. Why does nature impact us so much? Nature sang to Lewis. He couldn't help but hear it. And over time, he sang back. Holy, holy, holy. It's a big deal when you say that word three times in Hebrew. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Lord of hosts, I think, is the version up there. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. God paints a picture that says 1,000 words about his relentless goodness. That says, I love you. And it's not just for those that love him back. For every single one of us. It says in verse 4, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. There is not a person on this earth that doesn't get a view of the glory gallery of God. There's no one who could look up at that sky and not wonder something about it. Romans 1:20 says, this is heavy, this is some good theology in here. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So the people are without excuse. They do have a voice that can be perceived in all the earth and words that extend their testimony. It makes me think about Suzanne singing that earlier today too, about testimony, the sky's testimony to the ends of the world. God in the skies is talking to every person, not just his faithful followers. There's nowhere that you can't hear that silent singing. And I'm so grateful that God gave his creative power and his relentless goodness to everyone. That he wants every human that he created to enjoy his creation and to have the opportunity to hear the boom of his soundless voice. And that way too, we find that God is surprisingly talkative. David uses an example of the sun. It says, in the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other, and nothing is deprived of its warmth. God made a little house, little tent, in the sky for the sun, and in the morning it comes out excited, emerged and ready like a bridegroom for that most special day, all dressed up. And the sun is like a champion up there, rejoicing to run the race all over again. I mentioned earlier my uncle, who passed away last year, and two of his adult sons, my cousins who are in their 20s, they came to visit after. Found those pictures in my phone as well. They've pretty much never been out of Massachusetts, so Utah was a real something to see. I kept saying to them, oh, I'll drive this way so you can, there's a better view. They were like, we could just sit right here in the car and this would be amazing. You don't have to drive very far to blow our minds. But I thought, where can I take them that, you know, so I took them to Bryce Canyon, right? Oh, I mean, my cousin had the selfie stick outside the window the whole drive with the phone on it. And his brother and I were like, the phone's going to fall off and it's going to be a whole thing. And like, why? And he just, anyway, that's off topic. But hey, I just thought of it and it was really funny and totally true. And a great example of him. Anyway, it all amazed him, right, is the point. So we get up in the morning because I say, well, it's probably pretty cool to see the sunrise if you want to do it. Yep, let's do that, which I was shocked that they wanted to do it. But yes, let's do it. And so we get up. And we drive, and we're on the rim, and of course, I had made the choice, because it was early, to drink all the crappy coffee in the hotel room to get myself going, and so we're all standing there waiting for the sun, and I figured I'd have plenty of time. You probably know this is going. I run back to the restroom, I come back out, walk up, and but it's like, boom, there it is. And they were just standing there. This nature that doesn't say a word and renders us speechless. And I'm looking out at the canyon. It's lined with people from all over the world. The sun had come out of its tent, shining, rejoicing. And I look at my cousins and I wonder what they're thinking. One of the heavens speaking to them in that moment. And one of them said, and I will refrain from his favorite adjective. He said, I look over at him. That's how he stands. That's how my uncle stood too. Oh my God. I thought, exactly. That ball of inanimate fire has the power to move a soul. And we had a good conversation about it. There's something about the sun, especially in the morning, especially in loss, during a time of loss, where the sun is like hope in its mere rising. Part two of Psalm 19 begins in the next verse. We move from the natural world that's giving us nonverbal communication or information, communication, from God speaking to us through the majesty of nature, to how God speaks to us through the clear and complete guiding words of Scripture. The universe cannot tell us how to live, the stuff we're going to have to deal with as we're living here on earth. So we're looking at the sound of the sky. Now we look down at the written word. In verses 7 through 10, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the word are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. That's my infinity symbol. It's not working very well. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, much more than gold, and they are sweeter than honey. Honey from the honeycomb. That looks like rain, but that's my honey. There are obviously parallelism here, right? Each of those first words, law, statute, decree, commands, they're all referring to the same thing. They're all referring to Scripture. They're all synonyms for what would have been known to David as the Torah, which in some context means those first five books of the Bible, but in a passage like this just means God's teaching. The truth telling again for you, when I got to this part of the psalm to study, and after we'd come from the heavens and the glory and the beauty, and we got to the law, I was like, and I was an amazing theology student that had that initial reaction when I had to study scripture. That's talking about scripture. But I felt better about myself because C.S. Lewis, once again, saved the day. He too struggled with trying to wrap his brain around how the law can taste so good. How the things and the ways we're supposed to live with each other in this world can be so delightful. Like honey from a honeycomb. I don't know if you've ever tried honey from a honeycomb. I have. It was on the top of a mountain, actually. One of those things where they have to like bring everything up on a chairlift. So you know you can't just like run into the kitchen and get more. But I tried it. And I don't know what happened. I became possessed because it was so good. And I kept going up and getting more and like cutting the line and not sharing it with other people. Like I was secretly doing it in front of everybody. And I knew that there wasn't any more, but it was like, it was so good. And if you ever have the chance, try it and don't invite me because I'll eat it all. Anyway, here's what C.S. Lewis says. He's talking about how can this law be so delightful, right? He says, one can well understand that being said of God's mercies, God's visitations, his attributes, but what the poet is actually talking about is God's law, his commands. What is being compared to gold or honey are statutes which rejoice the heart. This was to me at first very mysterious. Me too. I can understand that a man must respect these statutes and try to obey them and assent to them in his heart, but it's very hard to find out how they could be, so to speak, delicious, how they exhilarate. But surely it could be more aptly compared to the dentist's forceps or the front line than to anything enjoyable and sweet. But David's saying, uh-uh. The law, the word, the way that we're supposed to live is just as beautiful, just as impossibly tasty when we experience what it's like to live right with God. He says, look what the law offers. A soul that can be refreshed, wisdom for the naive, which basically you feel like every single day, joy in your heart instead of anxiety, which I also kind of feel like every day, light in our eyes so we can see where we are and see where we're going, a solid, righteous way to live. Now, obviously, my whole point about God being surprisingly talkative, God speaks through his words. We're reading them. But it's not that simple because there's a difference between reading the Bible and letting it speak to you. I have experienced that. You know, you do those things, you try to like read the Bible in a year or which are so good, good things. Yes, never bad to be in that Bible. But letting it speak to you, asking it to speak to you, that's a whole other ballgame. And I realized that when I needed that Psalm 19, when I was in that environment where I knew I was just going to be an idiot, I didn't just need it to be memorized. I didn't just need it to so that I could regurgitate it. I needed it to speak to me. I needed it to change me. That, I think, is how God can be surprisingly talkative to us. Now, I know it seems abstract to some folks, but so I did an exercise in this section. I asked God, when I read those words, to let them speak to me. What are you going to say? So here's what, that will annoy some of you, like I mentioned earlier, but here's what I heard. First, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Guess what I heard when I read those words? Sabbath. I don't like that word. There are certain parts of God's instructions that I like to think of as suggestions, as opposed to instructions. Sabbath is a great suggestion. That's a great suggestion. And I am real good at convincing myself that Sabbath seems unreasonable. I'm sure it was just fine when you know, like a long time ago when people are laying in fields and thinking about the creation and there's not so much communication and information and transportation. That seems like it might have been a manageable law then. When God wants to say, doesn't it sound just perfect to refresh, to turn to me, to come back to a place of wholeness when you're so busy and so depleted and there's like not a single drop left to be squeezed out of you? It was a reminder to me, those verses, that I just want to edit the perfect law. I want to edit something in God's top 10, but it doesn't need to be improved upon. For me, or for you, or for anybody who's looking up at that sun. Here's the next one. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. No matter how much life experience, this is what I'm thinking. No matter how much life experience I have, I'm never going to know enough. I talked to the youth last week here, the students, and I was like, oh my gosh, remember when I was like 18? And I'm going to say, oh my gosh, remember when I was like 46? I was still dumb, right? We're still always going to need wisdom. Timeless wisdom of God's teaching. Not just cultural wisdom. Like in the book of Proverbs that tells us, envy's going to rot my bones. Pride's going to lead to conflict. Gossip's going to betray a confidence. I felt like when I read that God's word is trustworthy and it makes wise the simple, that he said, have I ever steered you wrong? Have I ever steered you wrong? Have you ever gone there to say, what do I do about this? And I took you down the wrong path. It didn't work out. That may be a complicated thing for some people to process. I'm sorry if that pokes something. But have I ever steered you wrong? No, it holds. Third, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. I mentioned earlier my surgical adventure and that my rib had to be removed. This was in order. That's why I was saying, yay, the vein is free, to free the vein so that the vein would work, which it didn't, which is why I had to keep going back, blah, blah, blah. So my husband drops me off at 5 a.m. in the morning, and I'm like, see you in 3 to 5 days. And often in these situations, I would end up on a gurney, outside the operating room, in this hallway by myself. And this day, it was really taking a while. And I was obviously not in the best state of mind. And I was like under those warm blankets that they give you, which thank the Lord they give you those warm blankets. And I'm just kind of laying under there and this guy comes out. True story. And he is on the phone. Doesn't see me. And he's like, hey, yeah, I know. We're going to do this really cool thing today. And it's going to take like 2 surgeons, but one of them's not here yet. He's running late. He's running behind. I don't know. We're going to have to figure out where he is. And he starts talking to the person on the phone about, which I have come to realize, I don't think this is like never, but he was talking about it as like, I'm so psyched to see this. And they have to like move her arm this way. And they're going to like pull it out through her armpit. And they're going to do this. And they're going to do that. And I'm like, I'm here. And I can hear you. And I did not go down a good path in my brain. But I remember that's funny. I was also thinking like, I hope the surgeon's not like super stressed because he's late. He can like pull it together. Can I maybe talk to him for a second? But I remember I just wasn't in a good place, you know. But here's what was in my head. The day before I had gone in, a little bag was outside my front door, and it was from my small group, some of which are here today. And they had made this, all the adults and the kids, even the little kids, had written scripture on these little cards. And, if Clara's watching, I love you, Clara. She probably is. But I had these. I slept with them. And I remembered reading one that they had written. So I went through them all the night before. And it was Psalm 16. And said, "Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." And in that moment, I felt like the precepts of the Lord returned joy to my whole being. And the whole thing needed it, including my heart. I'll just share one more of my experience asking God to be surprisingly talkative through scripture. It says, "The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." I like this one because I love what it reminds me about Jesus. It was pointed out to me this week that in the book of Luke, Jesus literally, it says that he opened their minds. That he opened their minds like the piercing sun, and they could see clearly now. Speaking of Jesus, this is what I thought of. You know who loved the sweetness of Scripture? Jesus. That is how he responded to stuff. Even while he's writing it himself, these words that he's saying are going to become Scripture. But when he's having some stuff going on, he's responding with the Scripture that had already been written. People say, "Why do you believe that? It's written by man." Because I believe in Jesus Christ. And because I believe Jesus Christ. And that is what he had to say in response to how to live. Something to think about. God can be surprisingly talkative through Scripture. As I already mentioned, verses 10 and 11, they are more precious than gold. They're more than much pure gold and sweeter than honey from the delicious honeycomb. But then we have, "By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." By them your servant. By them your servant can be warned. There's something pretty sweet about that. Warning signs as we're driving on the highway of life. They have a little guide to follow, so I don't have to worry. You know, worry is not my boss. My friend always tells me that. But so I don't have to worry about doing the right thing in the eyes of God. And you know what's precious? More precious than gold? Being protected. Protected from a world that really is ready to suck you dry. And being protected even from our own selves, which is what I needed all those years ago as we get to the end, as I still need. Verses 12 and 13, they say, "But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and I will be innocent." Those are my little gavels. "Innocent of great transgression." This is part three. We go from the majesty to the clarity, and now to how God communicates us through our humanity, through the experience of our own humanity, as we wrestle with being human. I memorized this psalm because my humanness in a certain environment with certain people, but it was not going to tell me the right things to do and the right ways to act. And I needed something I could trust. I needed someone I could trust to speak loud and clear, louder than my hurt, louder than my frustration, louder than my feelings. And God was really surprisingly talkative through my imperfections as I went through the week. And as I clung to those words, going outside every morning, looking like I was doing Tai Chi, the heavens declare the glory of God. I felt understood. Sometimes we forget that. This understands us. This is for us. I felt understood that by that rhetorical question that David asks. Who can discern their own errors? Who can really know their own self? No one, really. I mentioned earlier that I believe in science. What I do not believe in is scientism. I do not believe that science explains everything. I think science is amazing. I learned this week that the F-150, which is the highest selling car, is that how you say it, sells the most car? I don't know, I need the WD-40. Selling the cars the most? Most F-150s are sold than any other. The F-150 sells a lot of most cars. It's like I'm on anesthesia, folks. It's like I'm right back on anesthesia. Here we go. The vein is open. They sell a lot of F-150s. My point is, dear Jesus, that now they are going to make an electric F-150. And it is going to be able to power your house for 3 days. Wow. Or 3 to 10 days or something. Clearly, clearly my facts are a little jumbled. But that blows my mind. Science and technology. It's astounding. It's astounding the advancements that are being made. But we can't then believe or think, I don't, that we are advancing, that we are progressing out of our need for God. I don't believe in that scientism. We all have hidden faults, and they become habitual. And even though we will forever try to decipher and identify, and that is such good, hard work, our behavior, and try to, bless you, decipher and figure out everybody else's behavior. We'd rather do that than look at our own, right? And even though we will still have sins that are still willful, like I know this is not going to bring me any joy or any refreshment or any of the good stuff on the last half of those verses, I'm still going to do it even though I was warned. Ultimately, we're never going to figure our whole selves out. But we are fully known and fully loved by God already. And we can ask him, may they not rule over me? And we can hear him answer with a love that is as universal for everybody in this world as it is personal. David ends with verse 14. He says, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And I think that's a good place for us to end as well. Will you pray with me? God, we say, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And that the whole earth is full of your glory. Thank you, God, that we get to see it speak to us through creation. And God, that your word, that your Bible is so full of your goodness. You want the good life for us. So God, would you speak to each and every one of us through your revelation? And finally, God, the whole of us need your grace. We need your grace. We need your grace. And we thank you that we can humbly come to you and ask for it. Not in this shame or but in like help. Help. I mean, you do. So would you speak to us through redemption and through reconciliation? We ask you, God, that you would never, never shut up in our lives. Amen. There's a little homework, which is probably going to be obvious. Number one is get outside and listen to God and nature. And maybe it's not nature. Nature might not do it for you, but there's something probably in your life. Like for Troy, it's not nature. It's like weird music. Weird little band people. And that for him, he is truly moved. Truly moved. Because there's something in it that's beyond the explainable. And so for whatever that is for you, in that moment of appreciating it and wondering about that creation of whatever that thing is, that art, that music, that nature. Listen, when you read the Bible this week, maybe do that. but ask God to speak to you through it. Don't, if you're doing one of those, you know, a Bible study or something and you check the box off and it feels so good, I know, to check the box off. But maybe it means you read a little bit less. Ask God to speak to you through it. Ask God to speak to you through those words. And then, ask God, let's say this right, even though I don't want to say it, ask God to help you see what you can't see about yourself. That's fun. But through it, God can be, and we want him to be, because he really wants the best for us and loves us no matter what it is, to be surprisingly talkative. Thank you.
Please stand. Okay, you glad you came to church today? Yes. Me also. My friends, if let's take this with us. Let's take this with us this week and learn to listen. I want to give you a verse for the week that'll help you get where you need to go. Look at this. It's Psalm 19 and verse 1. This graphic that's on your screen, it's gorgeous, isn't it? Take it with you. Commit it to memory and open your eyes to see the glory of our God around you. That image along with the graphic that follows will be available for you to download from our website and from our social media accounts. So be watching for that. If you'd like to receive prayer and you're in the building, we'd love to invite you to join us because there will be some people here at the front as our time together concludes. Make your way up and invite them to pray for you. Those of you who are viewing online, you're welcome to please send us an email, care@capitalchurch.com, because we want to pray for you as well. For all of you, this is what I pray. Throughout this week, may you stop long enough to look and listen and learn, because our God is surprisingly talkative. Thanks for coming today. Grace and peace.